Our message this morning is dealing with the subject of the Word became flesh. And it is probably one of the most profound truths in Scripture, the concept of the incarnation. One night, after a six-year-old boy went to bed, his parents heard him call, apparently frightened, from his bedroom. And they came, and he was kind of sitting in his bed with his sheets kind of up over his head. And he said, "Mom, I'm scared." And they said, "You have nothing to be scared of." And they tried to tuck him in and calm him down. He said, "Mom, Dad, is it true that God made man out of the dust of the earth?" And they said, "Yes." They said, "Is it true that when he dies, he turns into dust again?" They said, "Well, yes, but that shouldn't frighten you." He said, "Well, I looked under my bed, and I can't tell if they're coming and going, but someone's under there." The idea of life and the creation is a mystery. And the Gospel of John begins talking about this mystery with an amazing declaration. You know, I was looking at a science program called NOVA this week. It was called The Elegant Universe. And they were talking about the theories of relativity and just all the different ideas about origins and trying to unify the origin of all matter and black holes. It was very deep. And the scientists sort of, in the conclusion of their discussion, they said, the latest science is we've come to the conclusion, it's difficult to prove that all of life in the universe emanates from sound. It's called string theory. Have you heard of that? Not to be connected with spaghetti. The string theory, that all matter is composed of these vibrating strings that send matter into motion. And so they're saying that the world and the universe was created by sound. I thought, well, that's sort of what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What came first? The world or the Word? The Word came before the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's making a personality out of this. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And that's why the Bible says God said, and then things came into existence. Those things that now appear came from nothing by the power of the Word. I think Martin Luther said one time, God creates from nothing, and so until we become nothing, He can make nothing of us. Leon Morris, in his book, he said, in one short, shattering expression, John unveils the great idea at the heart of Christianity. The very Word of God took flesh for man's salvation. The one who created all things through the Word became human. Now, words are very powerful. It's always amazing to me how words spoken can evoke all different kinds of emotions. The building that we're sitting in began with words. I can speak words right now, and depending on how you process them, it can inspire your heart to go faster, or if I preach a normal sermon, it can put you to sleep. So words are powerful. Any of you ever heard someone describe a lemon? You're taking the lemon, you cut the lemon open, and you put the lemon in your mouth, and you bite down, and if you do it eloquently enough, I can make you salivate with words. Matter of fact, this is the whole purpose of the advertising and marketing industries of the world, is they try to get a response in people through the power of words. And we should not, if men can do this with their words, we should never underestimate the power of God's words. I understand that in Webster's Third International Unabridged Dictionary, there are 470,000 entries. And in spite of the fact that the English language would say there are as many as 470,000 words that could be chosen, the average person uses, the average person knows about 10,000 words and uses about 5,000 in everyday speech. If you're a journalist, you may use as many as 15,000. And they say if you play Scrabble, your vocabulary is better than the average person. So there's going to be a run on Scrabble boards now. in Sacramento. I hope. Soft words sung in a lullaby put a baby to sleep. Excited words can stir a mob to violence. Encouraging words can fan and inspire genius in the mind of others. Powerful words can mold public opinion. Well, the entire vocabulary of God, what you find in your Bible, was in Christ. I did a sermon one time called A Dictionary in a Diaper, that Jesus was really the Word of God incarnate. People say that John Knox, a great reformer, when he would preach in the days of the Reformation, it said, the voice of that one man, his eloquence and his words, put more courage in the hearts of people than as if 10,000 trumpets had been blaring in their ears. The power of words. And if the power of a man's words can do that, how much more can the power of God's words accomplish? Now, DNA is an amazing thing. This acid that they've discovered, these molecules, they're in all created life, the double helix, ladder-like spirals. And they say that if you were to take the DNA in your body, if you were to unwrap the strands of DNA and put them end to end, that it would reach from Earth to the planet Pluto. Of course, people are debating if Pluto qualifies as a planet, the asteroid planet, whatever you want, Pluto, and back again. The DNA in one human, and every single person has unique DNA. Well, the DNA of God, His Word, was in Christ. God was in Christ. You can read in John 1:14, and we'll read this again later. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God becoming flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it wasn't so much what they saw, because who here really knows what Jesus looked like? What we know about Jesus that changed the world is what He said. It's the teachings of Christ. You know, one of the... We're finishing a project right now at Amazing Facts, where we're not quite done taping, but we finished the script where we're taking the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. And you know, of all the prophecies, one of the most incredible prophecies that nobody can dispute, that Jesus made, that came true. Here is this relatively uneducated, unknown fisherman who lives in an obscure village, and he only speaks and teaches publicly for about 3.5 years, and he then makes a bold prediction. He said, my teachings are going to go into the whole world. Well, that's a pretty outrageous thing to say. But was he right? And did it happen? And while they had no photographs of Jesus, and there's only one very dubious description of what he might have looked like, what changed the world is what he said. It was his words. And his words change hearts today. Have you ever wondered? When Jesus was a baby, at some point he spoke his first word. How many of you know what the first word was that your children, those of you who are parents, was that they spoke? What was the first word?
Dirt.
Huh?
Dirt.
Dirt? Dirt. How many of your first word was mom? Or dad? Or no. How many had first word? No. My brother's first word, my mother said, was no. I see a no over there. Anyone have the first word, yes? Almost nobody. Yeah. Nathan's first word was stuck. He was out in the front yard and we were planting little flowers, and I put the shovel in the ground while I was planting the flower, and he tried to pull it out. I said, is it stuck? He said, stuck. I thought, he spoke! Yeah. I don't know what that means, but that was his first word. What do you think the first word of Jesus was? Might have been Abba, Father. I don't know. Can't prove that. You can't disprove it, so I can think that. But here was the Word of God that needed to learn to talk. It's really something. Turn back to our scripture verse that we started with in 1 John, the first book of John, chapter 1. I want you to notice a few things. We read here, it says, that which was from the beginning, it's It's been from everlasting to everlasting, which we have heard. Well, it makes sense that you could hear words. But then it goes on and says, which we have seen. Here we're talking about the words of God with skin. We've seen with our eyes. We have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John knew we have embraced the word of life. I mean, you don't usually think about words as being something tangible that you can wrap your arms around. But John said, he leaned on the breast at the Last Supper of the word of life. And it was manifested to us, notice, seen, looked upon, handled, manifested. And we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. The whole purpose in Him beginning this discourse on the Word becoming flesh is for what? That your joy might be full. In the same way that the Word of God started the world into motion and created a paradise, the devil questioning the Word of God brought the curse. And God then introducing the Word of God in His person brings joy. When we embrace that Word, it gives us life. And then again, I want to jump down to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was the Word of God because He was the truth incarnate. You know, the Bible talks about Him tabernacling with us. It says the flesh dwelt among us. That word there, He tabernacled with us. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, what was the center of their camp? It's a sanctuary. They called it the tabernacle. It was a dwelling place. And what was in the middle of that dwelling place? The Holy of Holies. And what was in the Holy of Holies? Ark of the Covenant. You still with me? And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments. And what made the Ten Commandments special? Got two rocks. Because the words that God had spoken, He wrote with His own finger. So their whole religion was built around a supernatural word that had come from God. The Christian faith is built around a supernatural word. It's not like anything else. Jesus said, these words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And do you realize what a privilege it is when we're reading the Bible that, in a sense, it is Christ? What would you rather have, a picture of Jesus or know what He said? Nobody would be converted by the photograph, I would think. Because people had to, no one really said anything about Him standing out in a group. When it came time to betray them, to betray Jesus, the religious leader said, you've got to go and point Him out to us because He looks like another Galilean. Christ, when He left the apostles, He was able to pass all the way down from Galilee to Jerusalem for a feast. Nobody spotted Him. You know, we always picture Jesus as majestic look, and He's got the white robe and a blue sash or something like that. You know, and He looked like a carpenter. And it wasn't until He opened His mouth that it captured people's attention. There was something about what He said. So the Word of God tabernacled with us. He dwelt in the middle of the camp. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does Christ dwell in you? Does the Word of God have a central place in your tabernacle? You are a sanctuary. Your body is a temple. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, the Holy of Holies, that I might not sin against thee. And then it does something supernatural to us. You know, I understand that not only, of course, can you be specifically identified by your fingerprint, and they say that they've got detection software now. They've even got it on computers. You know, you can put your fingerprint on your phone and it catches your fingerprint. I've disabled mine because for some reason I wore off my fingerprints. I don't know what happened. But, you know, I've got this thing when I come into the country, you press your fingers against the screen. You know what I'm talking about, Darren? It's supposed to, my fingers, I got to press. I just about knocked the kiosk over because I got to press before it reads my fingerprints. Then they got the iris identification. You supposedly have a completely different iris from everybody else in the world. And they tell me that your tongue is completely different. You know, I can't imagine like licking something to prove, please press your tongue against the screen. They say your tongue is going to be completely unique. You can map a person's tongue. But they say now the FBI has this sophisticated software where they can do voice recognition. You've got your own unique voice print that is unlike anybody else's voice. Now they tell me that when people call our house, sometimes our boys will pick up the phone. Hello? They say, yeah, Pastor Doug? No, I'll go get him. You know, as they get bigger, kids sometimes start sounding, you ever run into that? Kids' daughters start sounding like their mothers and boys like their fathers as they grow up, and you can say, wow, that voice is just like the father's voice. But they got this software that says, no, there's a difference. There's little nuances, there's cadence, there's all this different factors that they put in, and they say, you've got a unique voice from anybody else in the world. And that's one reason I understand they found Osama bin Laden. Is because they ran this very fleeting, sketchy, scratchy sound of an audio recording on a telephone, and they matched it up and they said, that's him. And they were able to identify it. Well, there is a unique voice in the Word of God that's unlike any other book. It is the voice of God speaking to us. Matter of fact, when they went to arrest Jesus, the officers came back and the religious leaders said, why didn't you bring him? You know what their answer was? Dumbfounded, these police that were sent, the security force from the temple sent to arrest Jesus, came back and they said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. The Word of God came into a man, and Jesus is the articulation of God in a person. Luke 4:22. So all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. There's something about what he said. Psalm 45, verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. That was one of the prophecies about Jesus. Now I'm going to show you a picture we're going to put up on the screen. I just thought this was an interesting, amazing fact I wanted to throw in. Here you see a picture of Jesus praying on the right. But what you may not know is that picture actually contains all 879 verses of John's Gospel. The artist, I don't know if you ran it through some kind of software to be able to do this, but you look under a magnifying glass, you'll see each little line or pixel is actually a word in the picture. And he took the entire Gospel of John and he made it into a picture of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Well, that's sort of what the Bible is. When you look at the Bible is really a picture of God, of Jesus, in this book. You know, if you've come here for any length of time, one of my favorite things to do is I go through the Bible and I say, I see Jesus in Genesis, I see Jesus in Exodus, I see Jesus in Leviticus, I see Jesus in Numbers, I see Jesus all through the book. It's all telling us about him, just different aspects. But if in the Old Testament we are looking through a glass darkly, by the time Jesus comes in flesh, then it is vividly clear. It's like going between standard definition and high definition. You know, I was happy with standard definition until I started looking at high definition. Now, if I go to a hotel and they got a standard definition TV, I go, oh, man. I remember as a kid, black and white. I thought, this is the greatest thing in the world. And then once you get color, you know, you go to the New Testament, and it is vivid, spectacular color, high definition of Jesus. Amen? Now, in the next part of what I want to share with you, I just want to illustrate for you that there is a parallelism all through the New Testament regarding the characteristics that you find about the Word of God. You're going to find are the same descriptions of Jesus. And the descriptions you find of Jesus are the same you find of the Bible. And one reason I love this subject is because I want you to treasure and cherish the Word. Because in doing that, you are cherishing Jesus. Sometimes we think, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't have time for the Bible. You don't really know Jesus then. Because he is the Word. Let me see if I could illustrate this. Of course, you know the Bible says that Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For one thing, the Bible says God is eternal. His word is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 63, 16. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. God is everlasting. His word is everlasting. The Bible says that the word is bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then, of course, Jesus said, I am, John chapter 6, the bread that came down from heaven. Word is bread, Jesus is bread. The word is water. Proverbs 25, 25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news or gospel from a far country. That's what good news means. The word is compared to water. And you know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He that receives me out of his soul will be living waters. John 7, 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The word is water. Jesus is water. Light. We all know the word is light. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then you read in John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whatever you find about Jesus, and this is just a few examples, you're going to find that that's the same thing as the Word. The Bible says that his Word is the way of truth. Jesus said, I am the way. The Bible says God's Word is truth. John 17, 17. That's an easy verse to remember. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, which is it? Is it Jesus or is it the Word? Or how can you have them? You can say, this is the truth. No, this is the truth, unless they're the same thing. The reason you can say the Word is the truth and Jesus is the truth is Jesus is the Word. You know that ABC logic reasoning equation? If two things have the same definition, they must be the same thing. Bible says God is life and his Word is life. Deuteronomy 32, 47. For it's not a futile thing for you because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. In Proverbs 4, and you can read verses 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words, for they are life to them who finds them and health to their flesh. And John 6, 63. The word that I speak to you, their spirit, and they are life. Christ is the life. John 5, 12, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. If you say, well, I've got the Son, but you don't have the Word, you don't have the Son. If you say, I've got the Word, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe in Jesus, you don't understand the Bible. Because it's the same thing. God is pure. His Word is pure. Psalm 119, verse 140, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And Jesus is pure. Do you love the Word? You know, just the reason I guess I get hung up on this is, especially this time of year, everybody loves, and I've got some on the screen I'm showing you, the incarnation. There's nothing about a baby. Nothing quite adorable as a baby. It was so fun to hold that little baby a few minutes ago and to see Jesus was a cute little baby. We have trouble, you know, Jesus grown up, and sometimes he said some difficult things, and but everyone gets caught up in the spirit of Christmas and the gift of the baby, and they don't realize that all of it was talking about the gift of the Word. Oh, that baby was all about the Word incarnate. The Word of God became a man, and Jesus came into the world to communicate to us. That's what really separates humans from so many other animals. And some animals can communicate on different levels, but not like man. There's just no comparison. The abstract way, look at you. Just look at you right now. You're all sitting there behaving yourself, paying attention. I'm sending sound waves, hopefully. Your mind might be 1,000 miles away, but you're looking like you're listening. That's very good. And why are you doing it? I'm supposed to be right now a vehicle where God is supposed to be giving you some words, some message, because it's supposed to do you some good, right? It's not just to glorify him that we gather. We're hoping we gain some inspiration. inspiration, some instruction from what? These sound waves that contain thoughts that are abstract, that can actually change you, that are being spoken. That's really marvelous when you think about it. Some preachers yell. I don't like it so much when preachers yell. Some people like it when preachers yell. They get excited. I teach. I went to one church one time, I won't tell you where, and I knew the pastor there, and he yelled all the time. I thought, how am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do here. I can't yell. I sat there and I taught, and they were so quiet. And I'd been to the church before, and the preacher there, he'd preach, and people would yell back when he was yelling. It was very exciting. But I taught, and they all just sat there. But you know what? I looked around, nobody was sleeping. And I thought, I think I've got them, but they're not sure how to act. Because I'm just teaching. Because there's power in words. The Bible says, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I don't know if you remember the days when, during World War I or II and even the Vietnam War, soldiers now get email, but they used to get letters. And the wife or the girlfriend would send a letter, and she'd put lipstick on after she licked the envelope and closed it, and she'd kiss it. And this guy would get a letter, and it had a big, red lipstick smudge on it, and been sealed with a kiss. And, that was precious. I don't like getting lipstick on. If you get your, cups and stuff at the restaurant, there's still lipstick on it. It's always kind of creepy, isn't it? I'm talking about it. He said, can you please take this back and wash it again? I love letter from mom during summer camp. That's okay. I don't want it on my silverware. But they used to do that to illustrate sealed with a kiss. And the Bible is really sealed with love. But it's not lipstick. It's blood. And when you open this book, it's been brought to you by the blood of God. Your sponsor, the blood of Christ. The love of God. Now, it's a mystery for us to understand how Jesus could be 100% human and 100% divine. But it's true. Jesus was all God, and yet he was all man. And the Bible calls that a mystery. And I'm okay with that. But it's good for us to know that he became one of us to help us understand he understands. Now, did Jesus become a man so that he could know how we feel? No, because God knows everything. So for God to say, I'm not quite sure, I know it confuses people when God said to Abraham, I've come down to find out if the cry of Sodom is as bad as I've heard. Well, you short on the news? He didn't know? He knew, but he wanted people to know that he knew through firsthand experience. And in the same way, Jesus came down not so that he could know, but so that we would know he knows how we feel. Because he, as they say, walked in our moccasins. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Romans 1:3. Concerning his son Jesus our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now this delves into a subject that's much debated in the church today, not only our church, other churches. Was Jesus, did he have any humanity? How was he? What was the nature of Christ? And I just need to let you know, there is definitely something different and mysterious about Jesus that we can't glibly explain. Because if you could explain God, you'd have to be God. The Bible says he is past finding out. He says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. So let's just all admit there is something that we can't maybe perfectly explain. But I do think it's important for us to understand that he wrestled with the same kind of temptations that we wrestle with. He got hungry, he got tired, and he inherited in his body the very DNA of his ancestors. That's why the Gospels begin by saying he was the son of David and Abraham. And you look at the interesting family tree, it's letting us know he's got the DNA of all these people in his life, and yet in spite of that humanity, I need to read the stories about Tamar and Rahab and these different characters that are there, and their ups and downs, and you say, and yet Jesus was holy. It's to remind us that He depended on the Father for a holy life, and we can have a holy life through the Father too. But he was tempted in all points like we are. Let me read a quote to you from the book Desire of Ages. This is page 48. It would have been almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. So she's talking about, you know, before his fall, in his innocence, in the Garden of Eden. It would have been a humiliation at that point for God to take the nature of man. Even though God made man in his image, it was obviously diminished from the infinite glory of God. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life in spite of all that he inherited. Jesus had murderers in his family tree. He had adulterers in his family tree. He had liars in his family tree. And there's the whole gamut of sin that you could name. He had that, so you can't say, "Oh, Pastor Doug, I'm a victim of my ancestors." Now, when it comes to cholesterol, you want to choose your ancestors very carefully, because I understand that that is a big factor. But there are things you can do also to increase your tranquility, but you can't ever blame. Well, you can blame, but you're still without excuse. You can say, "Well, I am the way I am because all the baggage in my past and how I grew up and what I was..." Yep, you've got your unique experience, but you are not too difficult for the power of the Word. Amen. The Word can create something out of nothing. The Word can take the sick and make it well. You know, often when Jesus healed people, sometimes he touched them, sometimes he'd make mud and tell them to go wash, but more times than not, when Jesus healed people, he spoke. Matter of fact, this one centurion sent a messenger and said, "My servant's sick." Jesus was on his way to go heal. And he said, "Oh no, I'm not even worthy. You should come to my house. But you're a man of authority. Speak the word. Speak the word." I remember reading during World War II, just before D-Day, Eisenhower had to finally give the order. They had all these forces amassed there in England and different places ready to, for the biggest assault, wartime assault in the history of humanity. And weather was bad. And Eisenhower, in charge of all of the forces, the Allied forces, he had to make the decision, and he finally gave the order. And he said, "We're going now." And he spoke those words, and an army swept across the English Channel of hundreds of thousands to liberate Europe. And it came from the word of one man. Who's more powerful, Jesus or Eisenhower? I knew you'd get that, but I just want to make sure you're with me. So Jesus can give the word and give victory. And that's why he came. That's why it should bring us joy. So the incarnation is something supernatural, difficult to understand. "A virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," quoting there, of course, from Isaiah, "God with us." More specifically, the Word of God with us. All things were brought into existence by that word, and it's that same word that makes us new. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of" what kind of flesh? Sinful flesh, like us. "On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In his life, he did not succumb to sin. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He gives us a gift of the Spirit through his example, through the power of the Word. A miracle takes place, a creation takes place, just as miraculous as it was for Mary, a virgin, to conceive. It is a miracle for us to have a new birth. And that happens through Jesus. That's why Paul says, and this will be my last verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is," or without debate, "great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The Word came down and lived among us as our example to show us what the Father is like, and ultimately to show us his love by dying in our behalf. I remember hearing a story about this young prince in a far-off kingdom who he got to the age where he knew it was time to be looking for a wife. And in the palace and in the capital, all the girls gushed over him and they, you know, acted like they loved him. And he said, you know, how can I know that they love me for who I am and not for the status of being the prince and the possessions and the titles they're going to receive and the wealth? And he says, I want to marry someone who will love me because of who I am aside from all of that. And after pondering that for a long time, he thought the only solution is I need to somehow leave my throne and get out there where the people are and develop a relationship where someone is going to know me outside of all the glory that I have in the palace. One day he was riding his carriage and he spied a beautiful maiden from his carriage and he noted the spot and he thought, this is what I'm going to do and this is where I'm going to go. So he took off his royal robes and he put on the you know, ragged, haggard clothing that the peasants wore. He managed to finagle a job as an assistant in the blacksmith shop, and he wasn't very good at it, but he kept him on because he was so eloquent and he seemed so educated. And he found when she would go to the market each day, and he managed to orchestrate his timing so that he kept running into her until pretty soon they struck up a conversation. He began to talk to her. Then she was bringing her farm tools over to the shop for him to sharpen. And they got to talk more and more. And even though she saw his hands were a little softer than most of the other young men in town, and he didn't seem to have all the same burly muscles as some of the other young men in town, she fell for him because of his words. He would tell her poems, and he would speak eloquently, and he won her over by his words. And this is what the power of the Word does for us. God sent his Son in the package of Jesus, in this baby was the Word of God encapsulated. And it's changed the world. It's what Jesus said. It's the teachings of Jesus. And that's why I'd appeal to you, friends. If you want to know what Jesus is like, if you want to know what he looks like, if you want to know what his character is, you're going to find that what the Bible says about the Bible, it also says about the babe. What the Bible says about the Bible, it says about Jesus. This is the bread, this is the life, this is the truth, this is the way. Jesus is the bread, he is the water, he is the light, he is the truth, he is the way. And so what a privilege that we could have God's Son, the Word, in our hands. It's not going to do you any good if you leave it within the volumes of its cover. You need to open it up, you need to digest it, and then it has a transformational power. It recreates the same way it brought the world into existence. God with us, Emmanuel. How many of you would like to have that miracle happen in your heart, that miracle birth of Jesus within?